We'll turn back in the Word of God to the book of Job and to the chapter 37, the book of Job, the 37th chapter, and we're looking this morning at verse 5. Job 37 and the 5th verse. God thundereth marvelously with his voice, great things doeth he which we cannot comprehend. So the topic, when we don't understand what God is doing. When we don't understand what God is doing. Job 37 and the verse 5. Let's bow further in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again we come to Thee. We pray for Thy mercy and grace to be granted. Help us, Lord, follow the flow of this message today. May it touch our heart. May it answer some issues, or at least put to bed some questions and rule other questions out of place. Do speak to our heart. Bring us near to Christ. We thank Thee that He is the ultimate answer for all issues that will ever concern us. May our heart be tied more tightly unto Him this day. May we love Him more fully, follow Him more readily, work for Him more extensively. Come and answer our cry today for Jesus' glory and for our good. Amen. In 1737, when he was just 6 years of age, his mother died. William Cowper, and I'll refer to him as that because while it is more correctly Cooper, most of us will always have called him Cowper, but he never recovered from that loss of his mother. Towards the end of his own life, around about 1800, he remarked that there had never been a day in his experience where he had not mourned his mother's death. Some years later, his father and also stepmother died. Then his closest friend was drowned. Those tragedies took a heavy toll on young Cowper. One further shock was needed to finalize that collapse. It came in 1763. A lucrative position as clerk of the journals of the House of Lords was offered to him by a relative. However, to qualify for the post, Cowper had to be publicly examined at the bar of the House of Lords. It should have been a simple, regular, procedural thing. But to Cowper, as he thought about it and mulled over it, it became an insurmountable problem. So much so, he seized in his mind by deep despair. He slumps down into a strain of severe depression. That's a depression that was in his life to keep returning at various intervals right until the hour of his death. In either 1773 or 1774, William Cowper wrote what has been acclaimed as one of the greatest hymns on God's providential dealings with His people, God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. Now, without a doubt, words like that, comprising that hymn, were composed with lines like Job 37:5 in mind. God thundereth marvelously with His voice. Great things doeth He which we cannot comprehend. The first point that we want to underline today is this. The great things that God does are beyond our comprehension now. The great things that God does are beyond our comprehension now. Great things doeth He which we cannot comprehend. Now we might be fancying ourselves to trace the outline of what he is doing to mark round the outward part of God's activities. And then we begin to feel, you know, I know what he's doing. I understand where this is going. I've got a handle on this. But there is much more in the actions of our Lord than we can ever cope to conceive. The outward shell is not the sum of his working. Wrapped up within that shell are mercies which we will receive sooner and further and greater mercies they are than we have ever experienced before. William Cowper's hymn goes on with these lines: "Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head." Men have walked over landscapes for generations, unaware that the very ground that they have admired on the surface, on account of its beauty and majesty and all the scenic quality of it, it boasts under that ground even greater treasures as far as finance and economics are concerned. Down in the deep, underlying stratas of the rock, rich metals abound. You've brass and you've copper and you've silver and you've gold. You can go down in there and valuable fuels will be found, and you can tap into those, coal and oil and gas. Precious stones may be found way under the surface, including diamonds. Now, if you're walking over the landscape there, your eye is not going to pick them out. Your feet cannot feel these. They are all locked away deep below the surface. I remember singing a little chorus in children's meeting in Sunday school that tried to express the extent of the love of God. So high, you can't get over it. So low, you can't get under it. So low, in terms of God's work, you cannot get under it. Let me take you to a very graphic text of Scripture, Psalm 77, and the verse 19, where we read, "Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known." Now, you will know going to the beach when the tide is about to come in, or say the tide has already come in, footsteps previously made in the wet, damp sand are hard enough to discern. But what can we say about those footsteps right out into the deeper waters, in the sea, or down on the ocean bed? That ocean has been described as that watery, wonderful realm that we know less about than the surface of the moon. And sometimes in our lives, God is walking right in the depths of the sea, and we cannot, despite our best effort, trace the print of his steps. So low, you can't get under it. So high, you can't get over it. You'll think immediately, I'm sure, of Isaiah 55, verse 8 and verse 9, when I say that, where God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Far beyond the reach of the most powerful telescope or even space shuttle, God is still mightily active. And this is how God works. Spurgeon commented, "There are folds of Jesus' manifold grace which as yet are unopened. The work of Jesus," he says, "is beyond thee." Listen to this. "It is lower than thy fall, higher than thy desire. It is lower than thy fall, higher than thy desire. There are so many things we cannot understand about what God does, and most likely we never will understand them in this life. For example, have you ever asked the question, why pollution? Many people do. Why does God allow sin? He's so mighty. He could mop it all up, purge it all out, change and purify this entire world. Why does he allow sin? It has been said, the bottom of this abyss no mind can reach. And he is foolhardy who ventures on the plunge. Let this dread secret alone. Thou canst not endure the white heat which burns around it. Many a man has lost the eyes of his reason while trying to peer into this fiery furnace. Now that's not going to come as a very satisfactory answer to the person who wants to plunge into the depths of that subject. But it's good enough for us. That man who tries to be wise beyond the region that God allows him to be, who's determined, I'm going to be enlightened on a topic that the Most High God has not fit to see to enlighten him. He'll drown like a fool in the dreadful depths of it. Great things do with him which we cannot comprehend. And it's wise to draw the line where God is drawing it and to leave it at this and to be content with this. You'll remember the men of Beth Shemesh talked about in Scripture who they were slaughtered, 50,070 of them, wiped out because they stepped into and prayed upon God's territory, and they lifted up the lid of the Ark of the Covenant and they looked in and they knew they shouldn't have done. Those who were left cried out in despair, 1 Samuel 6:20, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And that's a warning to us. Why pollution? Other people struggle. Why predestination? This is a stumbling stone to so many. The clear, the repeated teaching of the Scriptures that God has the blueprint in front of his eyes of everything that has been, is, and ever shall be. Because he has ordained it, who can understand this? Why pick and pluck the eternal counsels to pieces, puny little men that we are, just because they are high above our head? Our tiny brain is never going to be able to comprehend the fullness of the eternal plan of an infinite God. Great things do with him which we cannot comprehend. Admit it and accept what the Bible states as truth. Why pardon? Why pardon? That's a good question. I long to ask my Savior that question. Why me, Lord? As a hymn writer put it, whence to me this waste of love? Or as we sang this morning, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me? Who caused his pain for me, who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Why pardon? Cleansed from sin, having been atoned for by the unspeakably precious blood of Jesus, justified, given that perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ as my covering, accepted in the beloved, and given into my hand the key of the full treasure store of the unsearchable, inexhaustible riches of Christ, union with Christ, becoming a member of his body. Can you understand this? Of course you can't. With Paul in Romans 11, 33 and 34, we are compelled to take a step backward and cry aloud, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Or in the words of Job here, great things doeth he, which we cannot comprehend. Why pollution? Why predestination? Why pardon? Why providence? Can you understand all that God is doing in the world today? I can't. Have you a perfect understanding of everything that he's doing in your life right now? I don't. While I may be aware of the general drift of his providential dealings, there is no way that I can stand and claim I know all the details. I quote an old preacher who said, "The wonderful tapestry of human history, all woven in the loom of God's infinite wisdom, will astonish both men and angels when it is complete. But while it is yet unfinished, it will not be possible for us to imagine the completed pattern." In our world, we are still being told by scientists conducting all of their investigations of fresh discoveries. I'm sure you know that only a few days ago, 2nd of February, Time magazine and then others propagated a story in many media. And they were telling us that one of Earth's lost continents has been found lying below the waters of that Indian Ocean, beneath and around and stretching away from the island of Mauritius. The island of Mauritius is a volcanic island. They're telling us that it rose up when that huge landmass, that missing continent, sank down deeply into the ocean. And Mauritius is really a marker of that burial site of the lost land, much like a giant tombstone standing up out of the ocean. The same goes for our lives. Great things doeth he, which we cannot comprehend. Our feeble minds are not fit for it. Our dim eyes are not able to see it. He alone knows the end from the beginning. We cannot see around the corner into the next day. Never mind around 1,000 distant horizons. Great things doeth he which we cannot comprehend. The great things that God does are beyond our comprehension now. But then secondly, despite our lack of knowledge about the great things that God does, we may still be confident that these things are the best things that can possibly happen to us at this moment in time. We may still be confident that these things are the best things that can possibly happen at this moment in time. Job 37, 5 again. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he which we cannot understand. Yes, they are defying our imagination. Where they're going to lead to, what results they bring, the blessing that eventually they promise, we can't see as yet. But though it is difficult to settle it in our hearts and minds right now, and I don't minimize that, still let us be convinced of this. They are for our good. I suppose it's quite like the old violin being tuned, and the tuner puts his hand to the old battered instrument there, and many harsh sounds are screeching out of those discordant strings. But every one of those jarring notes in the process of the tuning, it is necessary if the tuner is ever going to arrive at that harmonious end product where that violin is tuned and begins to play really sweetly. If those discords aren't rectified now, all the music in the future will be painful to listen to. Take another illustration. You know the routine with a young child after tea. What a mess. Spuds in the ear, literally. Baked beans squelched in and out through the hair like some primitive form of gel. Tomato sauce dripping off the chin. He or she needs cleaned up. And he or she doesn't want to be cleaned up. Out comes a fierce cough. Out goes a scream. Why, the mother doesn't wait until the child becomes old enough to understand that his or her face getting washed after dinner is a necessity and in its own best interests. I mean, can you imagine? The remnants of 365 dinners stuck to one face at the end of the year. And you might well be familiar with this scene, not just physically, but spiritually. In your dealings with God, you're in the valley of affliction, and God is washing your face, your hands, your feet, your whole being in bitter waters. But like Peter in John 13, 6 and 8, Jesus comes to him with a basin of water to wash his feet, and he cries, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Thou shalt never wash my feet." Peter's problem? The Lord puts his finger on it in the seventh verse of that chapter, John chapter 13. "What I do, thou knowest not now." He did not understand the reason for the washing. Remember Jacob, back in Genesis 42 and the verse 36. His sons had just come back from Egypt during a time of famine. They'd been looking for food. But Simeon had been arrested, put in an Egyptian prison at the command of Joseph. "If you want him back, father," that Egyptian ruler insisted, "we must bring down to him our youngest brother Benjamin down into Egypt the next time we travel." And Jacob, the Bible says, their father, said unto them, "Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me." Of course, that was not true. Everything was actually working for him, as he later discovered. What about Joseph himself? When his elder brothers swarmed around him, tired of hearing all of his fantastical dreams, in which they always had a minor role to play, and he threw him into the pit and then lifted him up and sold him as a slave to those Ishmaelite traders who were traveling down into Egypt, would the thought of not have crossed Joseph's mind, "This is the end for me. It's all over"? Of course it would. When he was thrown then later into an Egyptian prison and forgotten on the basis of a false charge, would those old thoughts, "This is the end of me," not have come back to plague him again? Definitely they would. And yet Joseph was later able to testify, Genesis 50 verse 20 is the reference, "But as for me, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Old Jacob found out, and young Joseph found out too, that when God is not to be seen, still he is to be trusted. And we need to get grip on that truth today. It's better to trust him, to submit to his working, to obey, to love him, than to sit around and carp and criticize at every movement of his which does not add up and fit our plan. Better to focus on time-proven truth, such as Psalm 18 and 30 asks, "For God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those who trust in him." H.F. Lloyd said, "My times are in thy hand. My God even though it's difficult at times to feel this way, my God, I wish them there. Blessing, or pain, dark or bright, as best may seem to thee, my times are in thy hand. Why should I doubt or fear? My Father's hand will never cause his child a needless tear. During the time when Dr. Handley Moole was Bishop of Durham, a tragic colliery disaster took place. That man of God was called upon, and he went Bible in hand, and he's going to try to, when he gets to the pit head, comfort the wives and the mothers and the sisters and the daughters and the other relatives who were gathered there, and they're weeping and mourning the loss of loved ones. And he's thinking, I don't know what to say. What can I say in circumstances like this? And you're best not trying to multiply words in those kind of circumstances, because you'll get it wrong and you'll not be comfort. You'll just add to the confusion. But he prayed, Lord, give me words to express my deep sorrow and sympathy in these terrible circumstances. And he opened his Bible, and as he opened the Bible, a bookmark fell out. And as he picked that bookmark up, the Holy Spirit gave him a message for those in the vice grip of that suffering that day. On the bookmark, the text, 1 John 4, the verse 8, God is love, was woven in silk threads. One side, those letters are showing themselves lovely and clear, but the reverse side of that bookmark showed a mass of tangled threads. And he held up the reverse side first to that crowd of mourners, and he showed it to those weeping relatives, and he said, this disaster, with the sorrow and loss it brings you, is like these tangled threads. You cannot understand it. But look, he continued, and he turned the front of the bookmark towards them. Like everything in our lives that we cannot understand, it still tells us that God is love. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence he hides a smiling face. And out of that darkness that surrounds us, we may still discern the heart of God is still love. All love and nothing but love to his afflicted, bereaved, sorrow-stricken child. And every unkind thought will lie one day in the dust in submission to this overarching true principle. He doeth all things well, though it doesn't seem like it. Far from it at the moment. His way is the best way. The great things that God does are beyond our comprehension now. While the great things that God does are beyond our comprehension now, we may still be confident that these are the best things that can possibly happen to us. Final and brief thought is this. While the great things that God does are beyond our comprehension now, we shall understand them later. We shall understand them later. So we're talking about comprehension today. We're talking about confidence as well. And here's the conclusion. While the great things that God does are beyond our comprehension now, we shall understand them later. To catch the thread of William Cowper's thought, that opening hymn that we referred to, his purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every arm. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to wear and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. I put in two texts here, both from the Gospel of John. Text number one is John 12 and verse 16. These things, we are told, understood not his disciples, at the first. So if that's where you are today, or that's where you've been, don't feel I'm an isolated case. I shouldn't be feeling like this. Don't be chopping yourself up and beating yourself up over it. The disciples were right there. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things unto him. The confusion initially gave way eventually to clarity. Second text, again in John 13 and 7, Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." And our Lord is making it plain to Peter, "Peter, I don't expect you to know now what's going on. I'm not judging you on account of you not knowing. I'm not condemning you that you can't work it out. I don't expect you to know. You can't know. But you will one day. What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." We shall understand it all better later. And that thought prompted one of God's saints to cry out, "All things will be clear when we pass into the region of light." He said, "I look forward to the time when we shall see the knots untied and the riddles all explained. Then we shall see the good of apparent evil and the life which lay in the bosom of death." I'm looking forward to that time, I'm sure you are as well, when many unsolved mysteries, those things that traced furrows and frowns across our brow, those things that stabbed at our hearts, those things that shattered some of our long cherished dreams, those things that made our passage through this world uncomfortable, to say the very least about it. Those events that kept us awake at night. Those events that caused tears to stream down our faces. Confused cries to be uttered by us. I'm looking forward to the time when all of these will be unrolled before us. But we will sit around the feet of the Lamb of God in glory and discover with holy amazement that all things really did work together for our good. That'll be a tremendous time. Those will be marvelous moments. How we shall praise him. What rejoicing in his presence. When are banished grief and pain, when the crooked ways are straightened and the dark things are made plain. I leave the words of Maxwell Cornelius with you. Not now, but in the coming years. It may be in the better land. We'll read the meaning of our tears, and there sometime we'll understand. We'll catch the broken threads again and finish what we here began. Heaven will the mysteries explain. And then, ah, then we'll understand. We'll know why clouds instead of sun would over many a cherished plan, why song had ceased when scarce begun. 'Tis there sometime we'll understand. Then trust in God. Through all thy days, fear not, for he doth hold thy hand. Though dark thy way, still sing and praise. sometime, we'll understand. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he, which we cannot comprehend. Comprehension. We don't understand it. Confidence. God has pledged to work for our good, and while I can't see it, I'll believe that. Conclusion. Someday, maybe not until up there, but someday, I will fully understand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before thee. We thank thee even for the words based on Brotherford's life. With mercy and with judgment, my web of time he wove. Thy the dews of sorrow were lustered with his love. I'll bless the hand that guided. I'll bless the heart that planned. When enthroned where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Lord, we praise thee and thank thee for that. In Jesus' name, amen.